It is my joy and pleasure to invite our brother, Preacher Colin Kang, to bring God's Word this morning.
Very good morning, and greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 12. And we're dwelling on the topic, the Christian testimony without. I'd like to begin with a question. If we look at our own lives and consider the way that we live, what sort of testimony do we show forth? If someone were to look at your life, maybe a colleague or a friend or even a family member, what sort of description would he have concerning your life? What few words would he use to characterize everything, every aspect that he knows about you? Is it something positive? Is it something that is even related to your faith, the fact that you are a Christian? Or are there other words and other descriptions that he will know about you? You see, we are here to talk about not just your testimony, but your Christian testimony. And within this idea brings the fact that it has to be based on your faith. Your testimony, what is it about? It is about the way that you live, every single aspect of your life, the places that you go, the things that you say, the way that you carry yourself, the demeanor that you put forth. Everything comes together and forms what is known as your testimony. And the way that we think, that very much affects the way that we live, isn't it? Your belief system, your worldview. For all of us here, it should be Christian. That I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Word of God. And I live by that Word. And so if that is true, then everything that you do, the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you live, ought to be affected by your Christian beliefs. Is that so? That is what a Christian testimony is all about, isn't it? That everything that you do, everywhere that you go, it demonstrates the fact that the Word of God is dwelling in you richly. And so we realize that our testimony is far more than just going to church on a Sunday and then you tell people, I am a Christian. It is far more than that. It is about your whole life. Everything about your life that is presented to the Lord is a living sacrifice. And when people observe you, you don't even have to tell people that I am a Christian. You don't have to say. They will look at your life and they will know that you are different. The way that you carry yourself, the way that you respond to situations, the way that you react in the different trials and testings that come your way. They will look at your life and they realize, hey, this person, he's not like the rest. Maybe he's a Christian. And that is what our testimony ought to be like. Attending church, accepting the gospel, that's just the very beginning. And then we go through this whole process of sanctification. As we become more and more Christ-like, more and more like Christ, then people will be able to see Jesus in you. That is the testimony that we ought to have. And if we call ourselves a Christian and we don't show forth a testimony, or we don't care about our testimony, then something is wrong, isn't it? Something is very wrong. In the two verses that are set before us this morning, what we see are really very, you can say, basic instructions. Rather mundane even. The things that Paul is trying to tell the Christians at Thessalonica to do. He says that this is my desire for you, or rather this is my command to you, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. It seems, you know, it is just talking about simple stuff, isn't it? Simple stuff. Are we going to spend a whole morning talking about simple stuff? But we realize that that's what testimony is all about. It begins with the very basic, the very fundamental things. If you can set these things in order, and then very soon the rest of your life will all just fall into place. You know, these were things that they knew. It was not that they didn't know about it. Paul said that, you know, we have already commanded you concerning these things. in the short time that Paul was with them, he had already taught them the Christian conduct, the way that a Christian ought to carry himself. But now he writes to them by way of reminder. This, I remind you, is how you ought to live. This is the sort of image that you ought to project to the people around you, so that when they see and look at your life, they will realize that you are a Christian, and they will be encouraged, and they will turn to the Lord as well. One thing you have to note, of course, is that this was given in light of the Lord's return. That was maybe a problem at that point of time amongst the Thessalonian Christians. The issue with regards to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the main, one of the main themes that we see in both the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Some of them had the wrong conception as with regards to what they ought to do in light of the Lord's return. Some of them thought, well, you know, since the Lord is coming, I shouldn't work anymore. I can just quit my job. I can just wait for the Lord's return. And that was the wrong idea. In fact, when we think about the fact that the Lord is coming, ever more so should our testimony be of use to the Lord, right? Because there's a reason why the Lord is delaying his return. There's a reason why he has saved you. And then there is a period of time that you can live on this earth before he comes again, or before you pass on, before you pass away. What is the purpose of our life here on earth? Is it not to glorify God? Is it not to be a good testimony that through your life you can glorify God? Is it not so that through the things that you do, the things that you say, others may see Jesus in you, that you may be a blessing to the people of God? And so as we know that the Lord's return is soon, even more so we ought to realize that the way that I conduct myself really ought to show forth who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so that was the message that Paul had to the Christians at Thessalonica in these few simple commands that he gave in verse 11. As we talk about the Christian testimony without, we first ask the question, well, how? How can we have this Christian testimony? Three simple ideas brought to us in verse 11. The first one is the first phrase, that ye study to be quiet. That ye study to be quiet. Basically, this word, this phrase has this idea of the fact that we be quiet, we be peaceful. We don't be outstanding. Don't be outstanding, but be quiet. Now, this word study has this idea of one, of an endeavor, of even an ambition. Something that you will strive hard to achieve. Strive hard to do what? To be quiet, to be gentle, to be meek. To have this calmness and tranquility. It may sound like a very strange thing to begin with, this first point that Paul raised. But if you think about it for a while, you realize that this really ought to be the Christian character of meekness, even as our Lord Jesus Christ was meek. Of gentleness, even as the Lord Jesus Christ described himself as being meek and gentle. Of the fact that we are not outstanding, we are not clamoring for attention. We just live this calm, quiet, unobtrusive life. We do our own thing. Some of us may say, well, you know, this is to do with your character, your nature is innate, right? You can't change these things. Some people are more extroverted, some people are more introverted. But that's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about more with regards to the attitudes of how you want to conduct yourself, how you want to be known. Do you want to be known as the person that is always the loudmouth one? The one who always shoots off his mouth without thinking. In fact, that was how Peter was like, right? If you read through the Gospels, always first to speak up, always very ready to give an answer, even though he didn't really know what he was talking about. And Jesus had to teach him, mold him, humble him, even to the extent to say, you get thee behind me, Satan, you don't know what you're talking about. And when he was so quick to say, I will never deny you, Lord, so quick to show off, so quick to claim to be something that he was not, he had to be humbled by the fact that he would deny the Lord, and then he would humble himself And then the Lord had to restore him, feed my sheep, and then now you can be an apostle of mine. To be quiet, to be peaceful. Then we wonder, how is this then congruent with the fact that we are supposed to go out and preach the gospel? Are we not supposed to go and tell people about Christ? Yes, that is true. But that does not come by being loud. You see, it is not just about speaking the message. It is about the way that you conduct yourself. It is about the way that you live, and that can be in itself a far more stronger witness for the Lord than just by going to everyone and tell, oh, you must believe, you must believe, you must believe. But if your life does not back up what you say, then it's better to be quiet, better to be calm, better not to be overly contentious. Then you go out, yes, you preach the word, but then the name of Christ is shamed through the way that you conduct yourself, through the way that you carry the message out. Knowing not to be one of meekness, tempered with love, tempered with gentleness, with the mind of Christ, which is that of humility. You see, by nature, there are many people in this world that want to be outstanding. For some reason, they just want to be heard. They want to be seen. They want to be known. And it doesn't matter if it is a negative thing that they are known for. They just want that 7 seconds of fame. They're so excited if their name is on the newspaper, or you know, they get that few seconds of footage in the daily news. Wow, they say, wow, you know, I'm famous. People like that. Fame. Glamour. They like to be outstanding. They like to crave the approval of men. I don't know how many of us are like that as well. But if you ask ourselves, now, what's the purpose of being that famous personality? What is the purpose of being known? If you are known not for the gospel, if you are not known by the fact that you are that outstanding Christian, then it is no point being outstanding at all. It's no point being that person that knows it all, that has all the facts, that is all the knowledge about this certain thing. What's the point? It's no point to be known as that person who did that outstanding or ludicrous or crazy thing. What's the point? You see, this particular phenomena of wanting to be known, wanting to be outstanding, it is ever more evident in the past recent years with this explosion of social media. Facebook, Twitter, and all these other, what they classify together as social media. And you see everyone setting up accounts and they're clamoring for attention. They want to be heard. Follow me on Twitter. Come and be my Facebook friend. Come and look at all the photos I post up. Come and look at all the statements that I say. It doesn't matter if it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't matter if, in fact, it is of negative value to your testimony. No, I just want to say that controversial thing. I just want to put that glamorous photo of myself. I just want to be heard. I want to be seen. And recently we saw in the news of how there are these teens, very, very young, 10, 12, 15 years old. They're posting up pictures of themselves and even giving out their personal details and telling people, oh, follow me, come and like me, come and talk to me. Because that's how people are. They want to be heard. They want to be known. They want to be seen. But realize that for the Christian, what is the purpose of wanting to be known and seen and heard? If all these things that you do will just place a mark on your testimony, a negative mark, a negative impression, then what's the point? Remember that of utmost importance to a Christian, to a believer, is always his testimony. And so the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you carry yourself, the impression that people have of you is very important. And so now it is no longer just your physical presence, but now on the online world as well. We have to take note of how we portray ourselves, what sort of testimony we show. And the endeavor of the Christian must never be to hog the limelight. This is never your ambition. Your ambition is what? As Paul says here, that you study, that means you put in the effort. You do all you can to be quiet. To lead that, you can say, low-key life. That the only thing that you are known about in the workplace, in school, at home even, is the fact that you are a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in so doing, who gets the honor? Not ourselves. We never want the glory. As John the Baptist said, right? He must increase, I must decrease. I must fade out into the background so that when people think about me, they will not have anything about me to say, but really all things to say about my Savior and my God. The fact that His life, everything about Him is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will remember the Lord when they see you and think about you. That's the first idea, the endeavor, the study, to be quiet. Now, secondly, we see this line here. It says, and to do your own business. Now, what does that mean? Literally, this basically has the idea of to do the things of yourself. That means you just mind your own thing. In our colloquial terms, you mind your own business. You don't be a busybody, basically. That the things that you do is constructive things. Don't go around trying to be meddlesome in other people's affairs. No, we just mind our own business. We don't waste our lives with empty chatter, with empty concerns. All of us have our own lives to live, isn't it? We all have our own spheres of responsibility. In fact, we have many things to do in our lives. All of us are invariably busy, isn't it? A lot of times when we sit around for prayer meetings and we share our prayer concerns and things like that, one word that you always hear coming up again and again, oh, I've been very busy, pray for me. Oh, work has been so hectic. Oh, so many things to do at home. Oh, my studies, so many assignments, so many exams coming up. We always say that I'm busy, isn't it? And basically what it's saying here, well, you get down to it. You do it. And opposed to that, one person who does not do his own business means what? He goes about to try to mind the affairs of everyone else. Well, this instruction here is to be you be responsible about your own lives first before you go and try to care about the people of others. Because that is, again, another strange thing about people, isn't it? Although there are so many things about their own lives that are not in check, not in order, but they want to have a role in other people's lives. This is the way that one commentator put it. He said, it is amazing how much wisdom people have about other people's affairs and so little interest in their own. You agree with that? You always have a comment, a criticism about someone else. And oftentimes this sort of attitude can translate to what? Gossip. That's how a lot of people would describe churches, isn't it? It's gossip central. And all the people just sit around, they just talk about each other. Is that not what we have heard about churches? And some people have even said, well, I don't want to go to church. Because I go there, it's all just gossip. People are just talking about each other. And the moment I say one thing, I share one concern, oh, it goes out throughout the whole church. Everybody knows about it. Everybody is talking about it. Again, is that the sort of testimony and that sort of portrayal that we want to give people about ourselves? That we are that busybody? Now, sometimes it's even, you can call it, oh, well-meaning gossip. Where I am sharing something with you about that other person. But if you ask, is that sort of information sharing really that constructive? Is it useful? Is it necessary for so many people to know about this thing? Because this information that you receive, or this information that you give, there is a responsibility attached to it, you know? If you know something about someone else, you know that he's struggling in this sort of way, you know that he has fallen into this sin, what are you going to do about this information? Are you going to just receive it as the latest juicy gossip and get excited over it? Are you going to pray for him? Are you going to help him if possible? Are you going to be of use, be constructive? If not, it is far better to just mind your own business, to do your own things, to study to be quiet. It's all related. You study to be quiet, you ensure that your own life is in check, you ensure that everything about you is in order first. before you go out and say, well, I want to pray for you better, and so I want to know more about you, but really, this is just a guise to satiate your curiosity. You just want to know. And then you ask around, oh, what's happening here, what's happening there? Do you really pray? And with this information that you receive, are you really going to help? It's a responsibility, you know. But we rather, the less that we know, the better, isn't it? We don't go around being that busybody, constantly minding the business of others. We worry first about our own lives. And yes, if you have your life in check, and you really have that spiritual concern and care for your brethren, in love, yes, you go. Ask. Catch up with him. With a spiritual desire to do something about his life. Or if not, you study to be quiet. You do your own business. Instead of having this perverse fascination to know more and more, to be meddlesome, to always have that snide remark to give or that little criticism, that comment to make, what's the point? If you tell it to everyone else except the person, are you not doing more harm than good? Are you hurting him more than helping him? Rather, Paul says, well, you do your own business. The same word was translated as busybody in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So don't go and be a busybody. And then the final command is something a bit more understandable or relevant, you may say. It says in this final line that to work with your own hands. To work with your own hands. Simple idea, isn't it? Don't be lazy. Be responsible, to be industrious, to work hard. That as much as you have your own things to care about, well, you do it, you work hard. You make sure that whatever task has been placed under you, your command, well, you do it to the best of your abilities. That's a thought that we see constant throughout the whole Bible as well. That you work hard to ensure that whatever has been tasked to you, it is done to the best of your ability. And we can all understand how this will translate to a good testimony, isn't it? In your places of work, to be known as that employee who just works hard, that's it. Right? He doesn't care about, you know, other people's affairs, doesn't go and meddle in other people, doesn't play politics at work. He doesn't try to just win the favor of his bosses. He's not worried about promotion. He's not worried about pay raise, all these things. No, he just studies to be quiet. He does his own business. He does his own work. He works with his two hands. Is that not a wonderful portrayal of a good Christian? Of a student who does not go around and incite fights amongst his friends, who's not the troublemaker. But no, he keeps to himself. He does his own work. He works hard. He finishes all his assignments on time. He makes sure he studies for every quiz, every test. As a good Christian student, isn't it? The teacher will see. The friends will see. They will realize that this boy is different. He's not out there for any other agenda than to glorify God with his life. Not just school and work, but everywhere. Even if you're a homemaker at home, you make sure that you work with your hands. Whatever task that the Lord has placed to you, whether it be to manage the affairs of the household, to take care of the children, you work with your hands to do all that you can to make sure that your life is a shining example for your children, for your family members, for everyone around you. Not just in these spheres of responsibility, but basically everywhere and anywhere you go. Whatever interaction that you have with the outside world, whatever interaction you have with the church, everywhere, you maintain this consistent, blameless testimony that when people see your lives, they will know and realize that you are that hardworking person. You are that industrious fellow. You are that person who does not care anything about all these other things than the fact that I get my job done and I do it well. Not for any personal gain, not so that I can glorify myself, but so that I can glorify my Father, my God. And this was a testimony that Paul himself portrayed. Isn't it? We studied that in chapter 2, where he said when he was with them, he labored night and day so that he would not be chargeable to any of them, so that he could be an example to show them that I myself, yes, although I have every authority as an apostle to get support from you, But because you are a young church, because you are recently founded, you may not understand all these things, and so I work to support myself. And I do all I can to make sure that I can then have this opportunity to preach the gospel to you. That was Paul's example, that he worked with his own hands for the sake of his testimony. Basically, this is the work ethic of every believer, where a believer should never be characterized or known to be that lazy person, known to be that person who just abhors work, abhors any difficulty, always just wants to relax and have a good life. No. I don't know if you have heard of this term known as the Protestant work ethic. This is a phrase coined by this writer known as Mark Weber. He was not a Christian. He was a sociologist, economist, writer. And this work was his work known as the Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. Now, of course, we don't agree with everything that he put forth, but one of the theses that he had within this book was this idea that during the time of the Reformation, shortly after that, and the Industrial Revolution that followed, he said one reason why certain countries were more prosperous than others and certain countries moved towards capitalism was because of the fact that they had predominantly a Protestant workforce. And so places like Northern Europe, UK, America, they succeeded economically speaking. Why? Because the workers within their economy, the people doing the work, they were Protestants. And they had this idea, this concept that work, my work, the duties that have been given to me, it is a duty that I do to the best of my ability for what? For the glory of God. And the people were able to see, historians, economists, they look back at the history of this world and how it unfolded. And they realized that, hey, Christians are different. As to, you know, as I said, we may not agree with everything, but what we realize from this understanding of this author and also the people that continue to discuss this idea after him was that people will see and know when you do your work well, when you perform all your duties, realize that that is why we are there at work. That is why we are there in school. That is why anything and everything has been tasked to us. It is not for our personal gain. It's not so that we can get ahead in life. It's really for what? Testimony's sake. That is why we're at work. That is why God gave you a job. It's so that you can look out at the mission field that God has tasked you with and to do all you can to present your life as an example. That is a testimony. That is a testimony. And so a person who unobtrusively, he works hard in the background, he minds his own business, he does his own things, but he does it well. And when you show forth this sort of life, wherever you are, people will see and they will know. And when you then go and share the gospel with them, quietly you come to him and say, hey, have you heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know that you are a sinner? And then when you invite him to a gospel rally, you say, come to our church. We have this particular event. There will be a lot less reason why he will turn you down. As opposed to a loudmouth person who always has an opinion about this and that, who's always going around criticizing people, commenting, making snide remarks, gossiping. And he's not interested in doing his own work. He's just lazy. He's slack. He never finishes anything on time. And then you tell him, hey, I'm a Christian, you know. Look at him, what? Really? What's gospel rally? What? Repent of sins? How about you? You're a sinner as well. Of course, it's not saying that a person with a good testimony will never have sinned. No, but his testimony is one that is blameless in the sight of men. He does all he can, with a pure heart, a sincere heart, to show forth the testimony, an example. And so in verse 11, these few simple guidelines outline for us, well, what and how a testimony would be like. But then we ask the question, now why? Why must we live this sort of life? Do we not have freedom to just do whatever we want? Really, does everything in my life have to revolve around this? And the answer is yes. Why? Verse 12 gives us the answer. Why do we have a Christian testimony? Verse 12 says simply that ye may walk honestly to them, toward them that are without. As mentioned earlier, this word without basically means those that are outside. those that are not in the faith, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who may not have heard of the gospel and who God is or never read the Bible before in their lives. Our lives then will be the Bible to them in that sense, where they have not heard of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But when you walk in this manner, remember right from very verse 1, we considered this walk, the walk that pleases God. And all these other commands that come after that, if that is the way that you walk, if that is the way that you conduct yourself, you show forth this consistent Christian testimony. They will see. To walk honestly is not just about your integrity, but it's this idea of carrying yourself in a decent manner, in a very seeming manner. In a way that the people that would incite respect from the people around you, they see the way that you conduct yourself, and they will know. That's the reason why, really. With that phrase that, right? It begins with that, and we see a that again in the middle of the verse. These are the two purpose clauses, is what you describe it as. The purpose, the reasons why you must do all these things. To those outside the church, to those that are without. Because the world is watching, we realize that. The moment that you tell people you are a Christian, there is this great onus upon you. Because from now on, you carry the name of Christ. It's in your name. Christian, follower of Christ. I go to church. I read the Bible. The Lord God, He is my God. And the world will sit up and watch. And that in itself is the most powerful tool of evangelism that we can have. You know that, right? It's not just about these grand evangelism programs, world tours, world rallies, of course, evangelism explosion and all these other great sounding titles that people will come out with. It is really your life, because that is the life that comes into personal contact with the people around you. How many of us here have been brought to Christ because someone showed forth a good testimony? Because you saw Christ in him and you said, yes, this is a life that I want to have as well. I want to know his God. If his God is able to change his life in such a way, I want to know his God as well. And the world is watching. And so if we live this sort of testimony, we can then be able to walk honestly, walk in a seeming decent manner that the world will sit up and take notice of. And that is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Can others, through my life, be able to see Jesus? What sort of testimony do I show forth? Is this my purpose? Is this my goal? Is this the reason why I do anything I want to do in my life at all? Is this the reason why I work hard? Or is it really just for personal ambition? Is this the reason why you go to work? Is this the reason why you go to school? Is this the reason why you go anywhere at all? So that you can be a good witness and a testimony. Because this is the Christian's purpose. This is the Christian's goal. That through my life I'm able to have this walk. To show forth this example. That others can see Jesus in me. The Great Commission. This is the one that can be able to send the strongest message to the people around us. We have heard this phrase, isn't it? That the preacher's life is his best sermon. All right, the best sermon of a preacher is his life, isn't it? And we all agree with that. We say that, well, the preacher can preach the best sermon, but if he does not live up to what he preaches, then there is no point. But realize the same is for the Christian as well. What is the Christian's best testimony? It's not about sharing the gospel in the most eloquent way possible. It's not about giving the most number of tracts. It's about your life. Because if you don't live a good testimony, you give these tracts out, people will not take it seriously. Why would I want to believe in your God if your God has made you into a person such as this? But if you have a good Christian testimony, they will see, they will know, they will understand, they will realize. Not to say, of course, that you will get 100% success rate just because you live a good life. No, salvation is of the Lord, true. But we want to be channels of blessing, isn't it? We want to be the tool in which God can use, a vessel fit for the Master's use. with clean hands and a pure heart, with a walk that pleases God. And others may see Jesus in our lives. And finally, one last point he makes is that, well, that you may have lack of nothing. Those outside, they will see that you aren't that industrious, responsible person. This idea basically has this effect that you will not have any lack physically, for their own good, of course, but also a matter of testimony. The people will see that, well, you are not that slack, irresponsible person. No, you are the person that provides for your own family. Now, this was a problem that was maybe more particular to that day and age, in that present time. As I mentioned earlier, of those people that refused to work. And Paul had to address this problem more directly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In that closing passage, whenever we talk about separation, we say that there is a cause sometimes to separate from believers as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and says you separate from them that walk disorderly. In fact, that example that was given then of those that walk disorderly were these very people. People who are not working. They refuse to work. And so Paul had to tell them that, you know, I commanded you that those that don't work, they cannot eat. They have to work with their own hands. And not be that busybody, they had to, with quietness, they work and eat their own bread. And that was the problem that they were facing at that point of time. There were people coming into church and they were slackers. And they were freeloaders. They say, oh, I'm just waiting for the Lord's return. And so that's my full-time occupation. And of course, they didn't have anything to eat, and so they had to begin to rely on the fellow church members. And that was causing a fair amount of strife, and therefore Paul had to write to them to correct their understanding and notion of what the second coming is all about and what the duty and responsibility of every Christian is. That you work with your own hands, that you study to be quiet, that you do your own business. Why? So that, yes, the outside world can see, but you yourself, that you will have lack of nothing. That you always have sufficient. That this will not be a mar on your testimony. This will not be a problem. But every man must fulfill his own responsibility. To make sure that your own household is in order. To make sure that whatever is under your charge, you have taken care of it. That's what it means to be a responsible person, isn't it? The world knows this, not just a Christian, right? Everybody knows that, well, this is my duty. I have a family to take care of. I have mouths to feed, and therefore I will do what I need to do in order to fulfill it, right? The world understands this. And the world also looks down on people that, would waste their life away, will get involved in drugs or gambling or any other vice, and their family suffers. The world looks down upon these people. What more the Christian? What more the Christian, isn't it? And this is a testimony that we show. A responsible life. A life that has everything right, in order. Of course, there will be people, there will be instances in your life that you may have to struggle in this area. Because of retrenchment. Because of some unforeseen circumstances in your life. Life takes a turn in which you did not expect. And therefore, well, you may be in financial difficulty at times. But this is not what he's talking about. This is talking about your testimony and the fact that you have done everything possible to be responsible. Because elsewhere the Bible does speak about those who will be poor and the fact that the rich will have to help the poor. And this is part of good works and things like that as well. But it is not finding fault with the poor, no. It is finding fault with those people that do not want to work. Those people that are irresponsible. And that is not how the Christian testimony ought to be like. And so really, basically, with these two verses, we have this picture of a Christian. Very basic stuff, isn't it? About your mundane, day-to-day lives. It's not about your deep understanding of theology. It's not about how, well you can preach and put forth the gospel. It's really just about your life. Every day of your life. How does the Word of God affect the way that you think, the way that you conduct yourself, your attitudes, your motivations towards anything and everything that you do? It always has to be for this purpose, to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with these two verses, we actually come to the end of this segment of chapter 4, because from verse 13 onwards, he will go on to talk about, instruct them concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this segment, we can see, as a whole really describes the Christian testimony, not just these two verses. But beginning from chapter verse 1, it tells us of how we ought to walk and to please God, right? And it goes on to describe how you have to live a life of sanctification, of holiness. Or the fact that you do not go after fornication to ruin your body, but no, you own your body with sanctification and honor. You know how to conduct yourself with regards to all these sins that are so abundant in the world around you. You do not go into all these things, but rather you follow this Christian call to holiness. You abide by His word, you live by the Spirit, and you relate to one another in love. And all these things will come together to put forward the life of a Christian. That's really what this whole chapter is about. The way that you conduct yourself, the life that you live, the testimony that you show. Because that is the purpose why we live this life. Of course, for one, to the glory of God, but to show forth the glory of God, how do we do it? To live this Christian life. That's what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men. The light of what? The light of your testimony. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this call that Thou hast given us, this command that we should live lives pleasing in Thy sight. We pray that Thou will help us to always have this concern for the lives of those around us, and in so doing to live a life pleasing to Thee, to live a life that will shine forth as a light, as a testimony for Thee. Pray that this will be evident in the lives of every one of us. We will too study to be quiet, to mind out, to do our own business, and to work with our own hands, that our lives will be of use to Thee. Help us not to live for ourselves and our own ambitions, our own selfish pride, but really to live a life that will shine forth amongst men, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We thank Thee and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.